Okay, let's stand together. I'm just going to read a couple of verses out of Revelation chapter 13. There are two evil beasts that appear upon the scene. That's how I remember Revelation 13. You want to go back? Revelation 10, indigestion. Revelation 11, two witnesses from heaven, plus trumpet number 7. Revelation 12, which Mike spoke on last week, the 12-starred woman's travail, Satan cast out but cannot prevail. And then Revelation 13, two evil beasts appear upon the scene. And as Mike mentioned last week, in these four chapters, including chapter 14, there's no progression of thought. These are just incidents, events, people, characters that are all part of those 7 years of tribulation. And I'm going to introduce you to two more of those this morning, these two evil beasts. Look at verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on the heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Notice the dragon, identified back in chapter 12 as Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. Now John down in verse 11, the second beast. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Down in verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands, on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Literally, the number of man, not a man, an individual man, but the number of man, and his number is 666. Father, thank you for all of the mission teams that are going out in this month. We pray them Godspeed. We ask that you will give them safety, that you will give them an incredible sense of your presence, that they will come back changed from what they see and experience in the lives of people to whom they will be ministering. And may the lives of those in foreign countries be impacted greatly by these teams from this ministry. Bless your work around the world, all of the churches in San Antonio where your word is being proclaimed this morning. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as they are meeting throughout this world in these last days, may it be a blessed weekend. Speak to us from out of this portion of your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was 4th of July weekend. A man was walking through a mall, spotted a young woman who was pushing one little baby in a carriage. She had another child in her arms, and a third boy, a little bigger, was walking along beside her, and he said, "Happy Fourth." And she said, "God forbid." Independence Day is a day when we thank God for our country. There have been many wars that have brought us to this point where we now can call ourselves the land of the free. We are under no foreign domination, and we are a blessed and privileged people to be living in America. I think we all realize that. If you travel, and that's one of the benefits of some of these short-term missionaries that go out, and our children, they see a different world. It ought to make them more thankful for where they live here in America. We are the land of the free. Someone has said, only in America can a pizza get to your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America. How many times have you seen this when you've been with someone? Only in America does a person order a cheeseburger, a large fry, and a Diet Coke. Only in America do we use answering machines to screen calls and then have call waiting so we won't miss a call from someone we didn't want to talk to in the first place. And I've never figured this one out. Only in America do we buy hot dogs in packages of 10 and buns in packages of 8. Well, we have the availability of the Word of God to us. We have more translations than any people throughout history. We've had a number of conflicts. Some of you have served in some of these military conflicts. We now have some of our men who are still over in Kosovo, Yugoslavia, or at least in that part of the world because of the war that's been going on there. But as you know, The greatest battle that is yet to take place is called the Battle of Armageddon. And one of the key players in that final world conflict will be this person, this beast, in verse 1, from out of the sea. And then the second beast, who comes from out of the earth, in verse 11, we're going to try to identify these beasts this morning. Now, as Mike mentioned last week, beginning in chapter 12, there are seven personages. You remember seven is the key number, perfect number. The book of Revelation occurs somewhere between 49 and 54 times. And we have seven personages that are key players. For example, Mike dealt with several of them last week in chapter 12. You have the woman who is identified as Israel. You have the male child who is identified as Christ, that the dragon, that is Satan, the third personage, tried to destroy at his birth. You have the archangel who is Michael. You have the remnant who survives the tribulation period from Israel. Right now in the land of Israel, there are something like 6 million people. If the tribulation was to begin today, if the church was to be raptured and the tribulation began in the next several days, based on the current population in Israel, only 2 million of those 6 million people will survive at the end of the tribulation period to go into the millennial reign in their mortal bodies. The beast now from out of the sea is the sixth personage in verse 1 of chapter 13, and then the seventh personage is the beast out of the earth in chapter 13 and verse 11. Now, when you put all of this together, what we have in these verses is really the counterfeit Trinity. Now I say that because when you get to the end and the number is 666, it's important to notice there are three sixes. What we have is the counterfeit Trinity. You have Satan, who is cast out of heaven in the middle of chapter 12, and he comes down, and in some way that we cannot clearly understand, he incarnates himself in this person known as the beast. The first beast, chapter 13, verse 1. The second beast, in verse 11, is like the Holy Spirit. First beast would be like Christ. Holy Spirit now is, or the second beast would be like the Holy Spirit. That is because he causes men to worship the Antichrist or the first beast in the same way that the Holy Spirit causes men to worship Christ today. So Satan counterfeits the work of God during the tribulation period. Many have called these personages the unholy Trinity. And what they will do is they will use the method of deception to deceive the whole world. One of the things that I understand the older I get is how much deception there is in our world today. And I'm going to really deal with ways that Satan deceives us when we get to the end of our study this morning. But keep in mind that Satan is known as the father of lies. John chapter 8, verse 44. He is the master at deception. Every one of us today are deceived in ways that we do not even begin to comprehend. I am convinced of that. And what we are going to see in this tribulation period is this great delusion that Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's all part of the judgment of God, because men at the end of this age will reject the truth. And therefore, God is going to send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and the whole world will be sort of like a magnet attracted to the Antichrist, and they will bow down and they will worship before him. He is the last great Gentile dictator or tyrant or Gentile world leader. Now, notice the identity of this person, the world political leader from out of the sea. And by the way, you will notice that I have in your notes, on the back side of your notes, you may want to take that out and look at it. Here is the counterfeit Trinity. I won't mention these, but notice the things that are said about Christ on the left side, the things that are said about the Antichrist on the right side. The things that are said about the Holy Spirit on the left side, the things that are said about the false prophet, chapter 13 and verse 11 on the right side. And then notice at the bottom, the biblical titles of the Antichrist include the following. He's not known by just one name, he has many names. He's the wicked one in Psalm 10. He's the little horn of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8, which I'm going to have you turn there in a moment. He is the prince that shall come in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, probably being of Roman descent, because we know the people that destroyed the city, and it's the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. It was the Romans who destroyed the city in AD 70, and therefore this last world leader will probably be of Roman descent. You are aware of the fact that the series Left Behind is based upon the person of the Antichrist being known as who? Nikolai Carpathia. And he is of what descent? Romanian. Probably, maybe not be Romanian, but will probably be from that part of the world, the old Roman Empire. Notice that he is a vile person, Daniel chapter 11, verse 21. He's the willful king, Daniel 11, 36. He's the man of sin, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. He's the son of perdition. He's the lawless one. He's the Antichrist. And he is the beast. So when we use that title, excuse me, we are always speaking of this person that's here in chapter 13, verse 1, identified as the beast. Now notice the setting here. In verse 1, I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. There are two common interpretations of what the sea means. Obviously, he's not talking about a literal sea. It wasn't sort of like the, the monster, the Loch Ness monster coming up out of the sea. No, John is standing on the island of Patmos, probably standing on the water's edge, looking out over the vast Mediterranean Sea, might have even been looking northward to the old Roman Empire. And out of that scene comes forth this beast coming up out of out of this sea. And as I mentioned, there are two common interpretations. One, it could be the old Roman Empire. And that may be the likely way to interpret this, the old Roman Empire, because John is probably looking to the north, seeing this. Secondly, it could be from simply out of the sea of humanity. Because the Bible frequently mentions humanity, lost humanity, is like a restless sea. In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20, where Isaiah says, the wicked are like the troubled sea which cannot rest. Isn't that a picture of humanity today? Now that may be a picture of your life. There's no rest. There's no peace there. There's no joy. And sometimes that is an apt picture of our world, that there's a restlessness there. There's a chaoticness there. And as you know, if you studied history at all, that history bears out that tyrants, dictators, despots often have come into power out of a situation or circumstances involving social unrest and chaos. All you need to do is look at World War II and Hitler. Hitler came out of a sea of unrest, and Germany was ripe for someone with a strong arm who could make great promises and lead them to be able to experience the things that they could not experience and were cut short of in World War I. And that's a picture of dictators. Wherever they are today, they always come up out of this sea of unrest. So it's most likely that he's identifying here this sea of unrest as the peoples and the nations and the languages. Now to support that, John chapter 17 or verse 15 says that he identifies the waters upon which the great harlot sits as the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So this final form of power will come out of this chaoticness of the last days. And I think you'll agree our world is a more dangerous place. We see more chaos in our world today. There's the need for someone to be able to bring it together, because no longer can we isolate ourselves. We have now become dependent worldwide upon one another as nations. And that's why there's so much fear regarding the Y2K. We may be ready here in our own country, but what about the rest of the countries? And because of our interconnectedness, there needs to be that strong world leader who will have a strong hand, who will come into power. Now notice the second thing said about him. I saw this beast rising up out of the sea, and he has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now I want you to go back to Daniel chapter 7. You really cannot understand adequately the book of Revelation without putting alongside of it the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, we have this dream from Daniel, probably during the time of the Medo-Persian Empire, following the fall of Babylon at the end of chapter 6. And Daniel has this great vision, this dream in chapter 7, beginning in verse 3, where he says, I saw four great beasts. Now notice the same idea here. Four great beasts came up from the sea, indicating it's the sea of humanity here. They came up from the sea, and notice the first was like a lion. That would have been Babylon, the power that was no longer in power. Secondly, he says in verse 5, suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. That would have been Medo-Persia, probably the empire in power at the time of Daniel's vision here. And then in verse 6, after this I looked and I saw a leopard, and that would have been Greece and Alexander the Great, because a leopard is quick, and this would indicate the speed with which Alexander and Greece was able to sort of overrun that entire section of the world and become a world power to contend with. And then in verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, and this beast is Rome. But it was different, notice at the end of verse 7, from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, we have never seen these 10 horns historically. And so, therefore, we believe these 10 horns are yet future. Rome fell several hundred years after Christ, but in the last 1700 years, we've never seen anything like this, the 10 horns. Not a part of history. And therefore, they are future. And notice back in our text in Revelation chapter 13. Well, before I get out of chapter 7 of Daniel, notice in verse 8, I was considering the horns, the 10 horns, and there was another horn, a little one coming up from among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. What Daniel was seeing in his vision 520 years before Christ, John now, almost 100 years after Christ, not quite, but at the end of the first century, he now sees in a vision, and he looks backward and he sees those first 3 empires in the form of the lion and the bear and the leopard. But John now goes on through the corridors of history, looking down to the end of time, and he sees this final form of power in chapter 13 and verse 1 as being on 7 heads, and it has 10 horns. Now let me identify what I think is the correct interpretation of the 7 heads. Many think it's the city of Rome, because Rome was known first as the city of 7 hills, and that could be. The power of the Antichrist, this first beast, the center may be in Rome, although I believe it's going to be in rebuilt Babylon, and we'll see that, I think, when we get to chapter 17 and 18. But what we have in this Antichrist, this person here, he's sitting on 7 heads, and these 7 heads, I believe, represent the 7 distinct forms of Gentile world powers. For example, in your history books, the very first world power that we are acquainted with in written history is what? Egypt. Following Egypt is Assyria, second power, background to the book of Jonah, for example. And then the third one would be the power of Babylon. Fourth would be the power of Medo-Persia. Fifth would be the power of Greece. Sixth would be the power of Rome. And that's where it stops. And then there will be 10 horns, and these 10 horns in chapter 17 and verse 12 are identified as 10 kings. We'll see that when we get to chapter 17, verse 12. They are 10 kings. These will be 10 different power, let's call them kingdoms, maybe continents at the end of this age, and they will all eventually give their authority and will worship this beast that comes up from out of them. That will be the very basis of his authority and a power. Now notice his power was from Satan. You look down at verse 2, the dragon gave him his power, his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Now what's the interpretation of this? Will this man be killed? Many thought it was John F. Kennedy. He'd come back to life. Or some even believed it was Ronald Reagan when he was almost mortally wounded by an assassin. Others, the Pope, when he was shot down by an assassin and lived. I think this is a counterfeit resurrection. Everything about chapter 13 is counterfeit. And it's sort of a simulated resurrection that he'll be able to sort of restore or in some way make this man look as though he is alive. I have seen recently in advertisements Colonel Sanders. Did you know he's still alive? Have you seen those? Colonel Sanders along with the taco dog. I think the taco dog's still alive. And it sure looks like Colonel Sanders, but I don't think it is. John Wayne. You see John Wayne in recent advertisements with contemporaries, knowing that John Wayne is not alive, but we're able to do some incredible things today with technology, aren't we? And I think we are living in a day when you could sort of simulate a death and a resurrection. And it would be a counterfeit of the death and the resurrection of Christ. But I don't believe that God has given Satan that power to be able to create life. That's a power that he alone possesses. And so we have to believe that there's something that's counterfeit about this. Now notice the influence of him in verse 4. So they worship the dragon, that is Satan, back in chapter 12, who gave the authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months or 3.5 years. Now, in this influence section here in verses 4 through 8, Satan is going to be worshipped along with the beast. And he will be able to do no wrong in the minds of the masses. He will have an incredible, astounding amount of charisma about him. He will have a magnetism about him. I'm not inferring that our president is the Antichrist, but hadn't it been interesting that in spite of all of the wrongs and the moral flaws, the lack of character, yet the masses in our society today believe that he can do no wrong. I think that this whole society, this whole way of viewing things today, is sort of paving the way for the coming and the acceptance of this man. When you talk about Hitler, for example, at the Nuremberg trials, Marshall von Blomberg, after World War II, testified, excuse me, it was almost impossible to contradict Hitler. These were Marshall von Blomberg's words. It was almost impossible to contradict him. He swept you along with him. His personal magnetism was tremendous. He had enormous power of suggestion. We know that he will be filled with blasphemy. We're seeing so much of this blasphemy today in our news media and entertainment world. I mean, it's as though there's nothing sacred any longer, is there? Music of people like Marilyn Manson and Ozzy Osbourne and numerous others, along with movies and sitcoms. I mean, nothing seems to be sacred. It's okay to blaspheme the name of God and all of these eternal realities and verities. And of course, his greatest blasphemy is going to come, according to 2 Thessalonians chapters 2 and 3, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day is not going to come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, and proclaiming himself to be God. Now let me get this into perspective for you. The tribulation period begins when the Antichrist, this last great Gentile ruler, signs a peace treaty with Israel, guaranteeing their peace and safety in the land. Then Israel, like in the Old Testament, will have the freedom to rebuild their temple, probably just north to the present-day Dome of the Rock on the Temple Mount. Many believe it's just to the north of that. And the temple will be in existence 3.5 years into the tribulation period. The Antichrist will enter Jerusalem. He will go into the temple. He will even have the audacity and the stupidity to go into the holy place, reserved for God alone, the high priest. And there he will proclaim himself to be God and demand to be worshipped by the Jewish people. And that is the beginning of this incredible persecution of Israel that will last for the last 3.5 years of tribulation, when they will have to flee into the mountains, probably to the city of Petra, down in southern Jordan, where there they will be miraculously preserved by God. Now, while I am in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Let me remind you at this point in our study this morning that God loves you and God has a plan for your life. Sounds trite. And God is governing, as Ben Franklin said, the longer I live, even though he wasn't an evangelical, he said, the longer I live, the more I am convinced that God is governing in the affairs of men. When you look at chapter 13, if you cannot see the hand of God upon our world and where it's going, and see the timing of all this, and understand that God has a plan for our world, and he has a plan for your life, because your name, if you are a believer this morning, your name was written in the book of life. You get down to verse 8, your name was written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You were in the mind and the heart of God before he ever created anything that you see. That's how important you are to him. So he loves you in spite of what you've done this morning. And don't miss this as we're studying this book of judgment, the end of all things, the wrath of God. God loves, but there's coming a time when he's going to give up on society and he is going to send them strong delusion, that is the Antichrist, the man of sin, in order that the masses might believe this lie. It's all a punishment as a result of the moral rejection of the truth, and men will believe this lie. He will target those who become Christians. Look in verse 6 and 7. Granted to him to make war with the saints in verse 7 to overcome them. Those who will believe in that day, they will become martyrs. Authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. The cry of the hour will be, go, saints, go. Go, saints, go. Get away. Win. Overcome the evil one. Only those whose names have been written in the book of life will not worship him at that point. Now the instruction for the rest. Look in verse 9. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. I called attention to this earlier in our study in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. That's the church age. And as Mike has mentioned, and I've mentioned in times past, he mentioned it last week, at the end of chapter 3, we believe that's where the church is taken out. There's no longer any reference to the church. You have that phrase occurring seven times after each of the messages to the seven churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what? What the Spirit says to the churches. Now look at it here. If any man has an ear, let him hear. What two things are missing? The Spirit is missing and the church is missing. When the Spirit of God is withdrawn, no longer active upon the earth as at this present time, and the church is taken out, then is when the tribulation period begins after that period of time. And all I can say is try to picture this world and even San Antonio without the influence of evangelical Christians. Can you in your mind? We are the salt of the earth. We are the light. What does salt do? It preserves. You put it on meat, it preserves. It was extremely important in ancient times before they had refrigeration. You would preserve meat and food with the preservative, the only preservative known at that time, which was salt. But you take the salt out, and what happens? It decays. It becomes corrupt. It has a stench to it. And that will be society once the church is removed. We are the light of the world. What is light? You take away light. If we were to cut out all of the light here this morning, what would we have? Darkness. And that's going to be a picture of our world in the tribulation period. We have that word darkness occurring over and over again. Physical darkness is as the sun and the stars no longer give their light at the end of the tribulation period. But even worse will be the moral, the spiritual darkness that will surround man at that time of man's dwelling upon the earth. Do we have an ear to hear what God is saying to us? You know, every time we come across that phrase, do you have an ear to hear? We ought to listen. We live in such a fast-paced society. I don't know how to slow you down. I don't know how to slow my own life down. I wish I did. We were talking about how when the church was smaller and it seemed like things were simpler, and we just live at a different age. We've speeded it up, haven't we? The treadmill's been turned up a bit and we're just running a little bit faster. And it's tragic because we don't have time to build relationships, but worse yet is we don't have the time to really listen to God. What are you going to do this week to make time for God in your life? Just get alone. Get quiet so that you can hear from him instead of all the voices out there. I just want to condense this with this religious leader in verse 11. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. This is the religious leader. First leader is a political leader. This leader is the religious leader. And notice that he had two horns like a lamb, spoke like a dragon. He's going to cause the whole world to worship the first beast. He speaks like a lamb, has horns like a lamb, has power, but he's like a lamb. He appears to be harmless. but he really speaks like a dragon. Does that kind of hit home with you in your own life? Are there times you come here on Sunday morning and you're like a lamb? You have the appearance of a lamb, but behind the scenes in your own life, your relationship with your wife, your husband, it's anything but that. It's you speak like a dragon. You know, you wipe out your spouse. Could be the wife's wiping out the husband. Husband wipes out the wife. But when they get together and get in the car and they go to meet with other Christians, oh, everything's wonderful. We're like lambs. Just two lambs in love. Couldn't be happier. I noticed there wasn't too much laughing on that, and that's probably a bad sign. I don't know. But that's an abomination in the eyes of God. Kind of behavior is from out of the pit. We see that here. Out of the earth. What does he mean, out of the earth? I don't know. The first beast is out of the sea. Out of the earth probably means he comes from out. He's not of heaven. Not from God. Not from heaven. He's out of the earth. And the fact that the sea represents instability and social chaos, it would indicate to me that the earth represents a certain stability. First beast comes into power. Out of this social unrest, much like Hitler did, he'll bring about a certain calmness. We see that when he comes riding on the white horse in chapter 6 and verse 1. And then out of this calmness comes into power this person called the second beast, or the false prophet, from out of that sense of stability in our society. And notice that he is a deceiver. Look at verse 13. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. I say this to remind us, because the Word of God does it consistently, don't believe in something just because there seems to be a sense of the miraculous about it. We've got to have discerning spirits. Don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether or not they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world, John tells us in 1 John chapter 4. So we've got to be discerners of the spirits here. We know that even during the time of the plagues upon Egypt, that the Egyptian astrologers and the Egyptian wise men were able to duplicate some of those miracles from Moses, the hand of Moses, the rod of Moses. So don't always believe just based on the fact there's a sense of the miraculous there. Verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword, and he lived. And what we seem to have at some part of that, and some point, and in that part of the world, the Mediterranean world, probably maybe even in the land of Babylon, there's going to be a great image that will be built to this beast. Much like the image that was built to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3. When all of the peoples of the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon were to bow down and worship at the sound of the music, and three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to do it. And they were cast into the burning fiery furnace. This seems to be a replay at the end of the age of the great power of Babylon. And it's going to make, they're going to make this image appear as though it is alive. Again, I think electronically we can see how well this can happen today. And he's going to cause the whole earth to worship this image and to worship the first beast. Now notice his demands as we bring all this to a conclusion in verses 16 through 18. All of his subjects are going to have a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads. Without this mark, there will be no buying nor selling. Many in our congregation will remember World War II, the rationing and so forth, stamps. Today we have credit cards, we have bank accounts, we have every other account as a number identifying our account. And we basically, in our society today, have become nothing more than a bunch of numbers. Haven't we? We really have. And clearly, the way has been paved for the man of sin to enter the scene at the end of this age. ABC News, some time back, carried this article on how the think tank of IBM has designed a very, very small chip. And this small chip can be inserted under the palm of the hand so that the energy from the body would transmit information from the chip to a doorknob, and the doorknob could be set up to determine its response to that chip, so it could admit or exclude simply on the touch of the hand. If you didn't have that chip in your hand, you wouldn't be able to open the doors of businesses. It could be a card carried in a pocket or put in the heel of the shoe. It's not difficult to see how the ability could easily be extended to the cashier at the grocery counter and so forth. A lady came up to me after the service last night, and she said, "Did you know that the military has actually designed a chip that can be put in your hand?" And she said, that ship can identify wherever you are, anywhere in the world within 50 feet. We know the planes can do that today. When we were on Air Force One a couple of years ago, they said that they know, based on their computer technology, exactly where that plane is within 50 feet of the ground when it's in the air. Same thing can be done with a chip that's placed in the hand of a man. Well, what about the number? Look at verse 16, 17, 18. That's what you've all been waiting for, isn't it? Who is this? He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. Not a man, but the number of man. 666. Many ancient languages have a numerical equivalent for each letter in the alphabet. Greek and Hebrew especially does, and you can take different names and you can add up the numerical equivalent of the letter and come up with 666. For example, if you do this, you come up with names like Caligula and Nero, two early Roman emperors. You can more recently have Adolf Hitler, John Kennedy, Henry Kissinger, Pope John Paul II, Mikhail Gorbachev, and even Bill Gates. Somebody gave me an article, Bill Gates. Did you know that Bill Gates' real name is William Gates III? Nowadays, he is known as Bill Gates III, where three means the order of child. You can take all of these, including the three number ones, and they come out to 666. Even Windows 95 supposedly has this, where they have a place on Windows 95. If you trace it down, there is called the Hall of Tortured Souls. And it speaks of 80% of the computers in the world today run on Windows and DOS, including those at the Pentagon. If all of his products have some kind of small program embedded, like this Hall of Tortured Souls, that can give him control to set off nuclear arsenals, create havoc in security system, financial systems all over the world, all from his headquarters. Is the internet a necessity today for doing business? The internet also bears the sign. Note that the internet is often referred to as the World Wide Web, www. Another way to write W is V or V1, 6. In other words, it could itself be interpreted as 666. Here's something to ponder. Isn't everything going towards the internet? Buying, selling, business transaction. Isn't Microsoft always on the move to have a monopoly when it comes to software technology? And now the internet. He just happens to be the wealthiest man in the world now. Don't go away from here saying I said Bill Gates is the Antichrist. But let me tell you something. All of this, you can see, has paved the way for this person to come and be able to control the masses and the buying and the selling. You think the Word of God isn't relevant? You think it's not true? It is. Now, one of the ways, and I just want to be brief on this, how Satan deceives us today. I want to mention three ways in closing. Number one, Satan deceives us today in this area. He leads us to believe there are no consequences for sin. Now, we know this morning, because of our own sin, that there are consequences to it. But in the world out there, he wants to remove the consequences. There are no consequences. Did God really say, in the moment you eat of it, you will die? The answer is yes. God said it. And the answer is yes, you will die. There are consequences. But Satan wants us to believe there's no consequences. Secondly, and by the way, I just say, if you're involved in an illicit relationship this morning, if you're thinking about it, if you're on the internet, if you're watching pornography, if you're into things that you know that are not of God, there are consequences for your behavior. There are always consequences to sin. Don't think otherwise. That's of the devil. Secondly, Satan deceives us into believing there's no spiritual world. I was talking with a young man a week ago. I was witnessing to him, and he said, well, you know, if it's not physical, then I can't understand it. You're talking to me about a spirit world. I don't understand it. Nicodemus didn't understand it in John chapter 3. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus could not understand the spirit world. But there is a spirit world that is even more real than the physical world. And I'm reminded of that every time a soul dies. The body, the physical body, is dead. But the spirit of that man or the spirit of that woman has left the body and either gone into the presence of God or has gone into Hades awaiting the final judgment. The spirit world is real. And then there's a third area in which Satan deceives us. And that is that he wants us to believe there's no hurry. We've got plenty of time. I love the way that C.S. Lewis puts it in his book, Screwtape letters where the devil is writing to Wormwood, and the junior devil, and he says something like this regarding how to deceive people. He says, don't tell them there's no hell. Just tell them there's no hurry. Have we not kind of bought into that? We've got plenty of time. There's no hurry. We don't need to commit ourselves to Christ today. We don't need to give of our best to the Lord today. And we've got plenty of time. Let's enjoy life and let's isolate ourselves and insulate ourselves. And let's be in the vacation mode rather than watching and waiting and working, involved in the ministry, involved in the lives of other people. Paul had that sense of urgency about him. He says, do this knowing the time. And now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't make any provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. The end of Romans chapter 13. Oh, how that's needed today. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. Are you caught up in deception this morning? Satan has deceived you into believing that there's no God, or that God really doesn't love you, or he doesn't care about your life. Have you bought into the lie that there are no consequences for sin, and he's really deceived you, he's done a number on you, and this morning you're right in the middle of those consequences, and you don't know how to get out. You don't know where to go for help. I thank God for Jesus this morning. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift of Christ. The one phrase from that Christmas hymn, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. He gives hope. He removes the fear of the future. He gives you a hope. He gives you a purpose. This morning, right now, in this quiet moment, you may say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me, come into my life, make me new. You may be caught up in some deception this morning. It might be a sin. It might be on the internet. It might be at your place of work. It may be a relationship. It may be the way you're treating your spouse. It might be a habit. It could be your language. It could be any number of things that you know are not Christ-like. It could be in your mind, just your impure thought life. And Jesus came to free you from that. And we are commanded to put on Christ and don't make any provision for the flesh. You're not going to find fulfillment. You're not going to find victory by concentrating on the sin. You're going to find fulfillment and victory only by giving yourself to Christ and making him the focus, your life. As a young person here this morning, God may be speaking to you in ways that you understand today. He's at work. I would just ask you to submit quietly to him. When I finish praying, the men are going to come and we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper again this morning. We're just going to do this quietly. Phyllis may play some in the background, but we just want this to be a personal time. We're not even going to sing this morning. Just personal time between you and the Lord. The bread is a symbol of his body that was given for us. We're celebrating this on this Independence Day, and we're reminded that many gave their lives on behalf of our country that we might be free. Christ gave of himself 2,000 years ago that we might be free from our sins. What is the sin that entangles you today? Confess that. And realize there's victory in Jesus. And then the cup is a symbol of his body, the cup is a symbol of his blood that was shed for us. And in this moment, just thank the Lord Jesus for this cup that reminds us of his blood that cleanses us from all sin. We'll all be served and then we'll all partake together. Father, bless this time as we focus on Jesus and Jesus alone. We pray in his name. Amen.